getting back to the Ten Commandments next week. But I want to give another subject today that is very, very important to the church. This is more like a theological subject, but it is essential for our knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. The subject that I would like to preach today is the God-man Christ Jesus. God-man Christ Jesus. I know I heard sometimes when I come from work, I hear many Christians in the church, this is one of the questions they ask. How can Jesus be God and man at the same time? And I get, you know, this question I hear all the time, many times. That means somebody is not giving the right answers. And that's why we don't see good answers in the church today. And that's why we need to know the God-man Christ Jesus. How come Jesus is fully God and he is fully man? The reason for that is why? Why does it have to be God and man? It's something to think about. What's the reason? The cults cannot answer that. If you're shallow in your knowledge, in your Christianity, why? Why? It's one word, and that's called mediator. Now, that's the answer for that, mediator. And so, Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, going scriptures, but we cannot go through every single scripture, so I would like you to write the scriptures, okay? Because I don't think we can finish it if we go through every single scripture. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Note here, it's not a controversy. For the Jehovah's Witness, for the other cults, Iglesia Ni Cristo, and all the other cults, it's a controversy. But Paul says it is not a controversy, but it's a mystery. The mystery of godliness is God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. It's a mystery where we cannot comprehend. But it is not a controversy. The name Jesus in Greek, form of the Hebrew is Yeshua or Yehoshua. It comes from the Hebrew word God is salvation or Jehovah is salvation. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, when the angel came and appeared and said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that's his name. God is salvation. "And he shall save his people from their sins." He is the Savior of the world. There is only one Savior, and that is God Himself. And you see this Isaiah chapter 43 verse 11. Isaiah 43:11 says, "Even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." And God became man, and He came to save His people from their sins. And we see in Luke chapter 2 verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." which is Christ the Lord. There's only one Savior, and on this day a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. And the word Christ in the New Testament, you know, when you talk about Christ in the New Testament form of the Old Testament, is Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. The Old Testament talks many prophecies of the Messiah. According to the Old Testament prophets, the prophets were anointed with oil. Anointing with oil, which symbolized the Holy Spirit, you know, but Jesus was not anointed with oil. He is the true Messiah. He didn't have to be anointed with an earthly oil. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He came, you know, he was conceived, Mary, by the Holy Ghost. And the nature of Christ, that's when we study the nature of Christ, the Bible says that the Christ is a person. And he had two natures. One is a divine nature, and the other one is a human nature. And this is the great mystery, as God manifested in the flesh. Now we know there are a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament, how there are so much shadows, prophecies of this coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament. You can write it down, Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going through a bunch of scriptures. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Unto us, who is born? A child is born. A child is going to be born. And this child is the lamb that is going to be slain. And this is not an afterthought of God. When Adam sinned, God didn't scratch his head and thought, "What am I going to do now?" So it's not an afterthought of God to send the child or his son to the world, but it was planned in eternity. It was planned before the foundation of the world. It was planned before creation. It was planned all throughout eternity. And if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Amazing. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world. And how Micah the prophet said, Micah chapter 5 verse 2, Micah said, "But thou Bethlehem," you know the word Bethlehem means? Means a house of bread. "But thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet one of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And here, the prophecy, he's going to be the ruler in Israel, and his kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. And you can see the fulfillment of this in Luke chapter 1, verse 31 and 33. God who became man, the Word that became flesh, Luke chapter 1, 31-33. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and for his kingdom there will be no end. A prophecy of Micah fulfilled. And we know the prophecy in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 where he said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." This was fulfilled. We see the scripture, Matthew 3 verse 3, when John the Baptist came, said, "For this is that he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And we saw how John the Baptist came and fulfilled this prophecy. So Jesus was fully God and he is fully man. First I want to see his deity, and we will go and see he is the Son of God. Son of God always refers to the deity, and Son of Man always refers to the Messiah, as the Messiah is going to be a man. God became flesh. There were two heretics that crept into the very early church, and the first one was called Arrogites, and then the Ebionites. They denied the deity of Christ in the early church. Arrogites and the Ebionites. That's why John had to rule in the book of John, who lived in the later than most of the other apostles, had to defend the deity of Christ. Then later we see another heretic came into the church, and he was Arius, who denied the deity of Christ, as he regarded Christ as a demigod. Now in our modern church today, we see the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Iglesiana Christos, the Unitarians, and many, many other cults who deny the deity of Christ. The Bible is very clear. The book of John chapter 1 verse 1 says very clearly, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You don't need a grain of, you know, not even a little bit of brain for you to understand that. It's very clear, the Word was God. The Word did not have a beginning. In the beginning was the Word did not have a beginning. When it says in the beginning was the Word, it means throughout eternity was the Word. The Word was before the beginning. He was before all things. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 says, "He is before all things, and by all things consist in Him." And the Word is called the Son of God. And the Word was with God. Very important, that word "with." It shows the distinction of the Father and the Son. Father is not Jesus, Jesus is not the Father, but with God, two personalities. And John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Son, who is God from eternity, took upon himself man's nature. He was fully God and fully man. And let us see some of the scriptures. Even Peter, when Jesus asked, "Whom do you think I am? What do people think I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In John chapter 14 verse 8, we see Philip coming to God, coming to the Lord and asking, show us the Father. You turn with me to John chapter 14 verse 8. Philip came and said, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. That means, if you show us the Father, I am satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? See the deity of Christ. Jesus equaled himself to be with God. In John chapter 8 verse 58, you know this scripture, as Jesus said, John 8:58, verily, verily, I say unto you. When you say verily, verily, or truly, truly, it means absolutely truly, before Abraham was, I am. The word I am in Greek is ego eimi. The word when Moses wanted to go and tell the children of Israel, God spoke to me, and Moses said, if the Israelite asked, what's the name of God? And God said, I am that I am. Same word, ego eimi. John chapter 5 verse 18, therefore the Jews sought to more to kill him, John 5:18, because he is not only had broken the Sabbath, but he also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Why did Jews try to kill him? Because Jesus was trying to make, he was making God equal with him. And we can see how Jesus healed many. And he even said, your sins are forgiven. And we can see how the Pharisees said, how this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins except God? But Jesus forgave sins. John 1:3, we see the creation that Jesus created. Everything. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Everything was created by the Lord Jesus. You see this cross reference to Colossians 1 chapter 6, chapter 1 verse 16 to 17. He says, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all were created by him and for him, and he is before all things and by him all things consist. Jews came to Jesus and asked, John chapter 10 verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for good works we stone. We don't stone you for good works, but for blasphemy, because you're a mere man. You're making yourself God. Jews understood why they were stoning, because Jesus was claiming to be God. Remember, when Jesus appeared after his resurrection, Thomas was one of the ones who missed it. I mean, he couldn't see the resurrected Savior. And he said, unless I see, I will not believe. When Jesus appeared to Thomas and said, look at my hands, the wounds in my hands. What did Thomas say? Thomas said, my Lord and my God, to Jesus. He worshipped Jesus as God. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking, Apostle Paul said, we are looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul said he is the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. Of course, we know in the Bible there are no two gods, there is only one God. For us to have two gods is blasphemy. There are no two gods. And there's a distinction here. as the Word was with God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8. It's another good scripture. Hebrews 1 8. This is not an angel, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses say and the Mormons say, he's not an angel. Verse 7 says, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 7. But verse 8, but to the Son, he says, that means God is talking about the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here you see God is addressing God. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Amazing scripture, son. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. See another beautiful scripture. Romans 9, 5. Apostle Paul said, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Christ taught, the subject is Christ, and the ending is Christ, and the focus is on Christ. He's eternally blessed God. Colossians chapter 2 verse 9, for in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwelt what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily form. You know, in the book of Isaiah, there is only God is the beginning and God is the end. In Revelation chapter 1 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is not only the mighty God, but he is the Almighty God who is going to come. Revelation chapter 17, 18 says, when I saw him, when John saw Jesus, I felt at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Who was dead? Jesus. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. Revelation 1:17-18. Then we see there is only one King of Kings and one Lord of Lords, right? And that is God Almighty. Revelation chapter 19 verse 16 says, talking on Jesus, he had on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know, and here what we are seeing is he was fully God. And also we know that he received worship as God. We know Exodus says, 34:14 says, it's one of the Ten Commandments is, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So the Bible has commanded that no one can worship anybody except Jehovah God. And Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5 says, cursed is a man who will put his trust in man. Whoever who put his trust in a man, that person will be cursed. But Jesus was fully God and fully man, and we see divine worship was commanded to Jesus. Divine worship was commanded to Jesus. And you see this in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 6. Hebrews 1 5. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, the word firstborn doesn't mean he is the first created one. The word firstborn means preeminent. Okay? You know, preeminent one. Alright? Doesn't have to be the firstborn. Alright? The firstborn child is not the firstborn, the preeminent. Alright? Into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. It's a commandment to worship. And we see after the resurrection, the disciples came and worshipped him. Matthew 28:17, you can write it down. Matthew 28:17, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But Jesus never rebuked and said, you're breaking the law. He didn't say that. And even before the resurrection, in John 9:38, he worshipped him, the person Jesus, took the blindness off. That Stephen, on his dying moment, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And also, we see very clearly the deity of Christ. He was fully God. And also, Jesus, we see the immutability of Jesus. The word immutable means what? Doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see the immutability of Christ. We see the omnipresence of Christ. Jesus had all the attributes of God on earth. All the attributes of God Jesus had in his bodily form. Omnipresence of Christ. Christ promised his disciples always, even to the world, that he's going to be there. In Matthew 28:20, he said, I shall be with you even to the world. He's going to be with you all the time. And also, Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, where two or three are met together in my name, I will be with you in the midst of them. To fulfill these promises, you have to be omnipresent. Okay? Two or three gathers here in the Philippines or wherever, whatever country. If you go to the mission field, wherever you go, there are so many missionaries are going. Jesus is going to be with you even to the world. So omnipresent. How about omniscience? Knowing all things. Jesus knew the thoughts of men. And you can see some scriptures in John 2:25. It's John 2:25. He knew all men and needed not that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in man. You know, to know the secrets of men, only God can know your secrets. Only God can know your motives. Because Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, searches the heart of man. Yet the power of searching the heart is also ascribed to Jesus Christ. Where Jesus came and spoke to Apostle John in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, in Revelation 2:23, Jesus said, I am he who searched and reigns the hearts. And we can see his omniscience. If you can remember, Peter told Jesus, Lord, you know all things. Thou knowest everything. Of 2 Corinthians 12:9, when he said, I'm weak, I trust in Jesus. And Philippians 2:13, Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. His omnipotence. And Jesus said, no man can pluck them out of my hand. John 5:19, no man is able to pluck out of my Father's hand. I'm sorry, John 10:27. He is the Almighty. Now let us see the humanity of Christ. the humanity of Christ. There's a group that came to the early church. Their name was called Apollinaris. They did not recognize that Jesus was fully human, but held that Logos, the Word, took the place of a human spirit only. The Nestorians denied the unity of the two natures in one person in the early church. And the Eutychians also failed to distinguish properly between the two natures. And these are the heresies that came to the early church. Jesus had a human body. It was not just a shadowy body, it was a real human body. You know, in Matthew chapter 20, not Matthew, Luke chapter 24-39, after he appeared to the disciples, he said, "Handle me, touch me." After his resurrection, "Touch me, it is really me. A spirit does not have flesh and bones." It was a real body. And it was a real body that hung up on the cross. And his whole weight was hung up on the cross. It was a real body. And it was a real body that the nails were nailed to a real body. And it was real blood that came out of him. And when he was dead, it was a real body that they went and embalmed him with spices. And afterward, it was a real body that rose from the dead. The body of Jesus was human. It had the appearance, everything as you and I see, the organs and everything. He felt hungry, and he was subject to hunger, and he felt tired, and he needed rest. He wanted to sleep like everybody else's body. But he had to take, he had to come. Why Jesus became a man? Why he had to become man? Because the Bible says in the Genesis that he will come from the seed of Abraham. No, Genesis 12, how God blessed Abraham and said, "By your seed all nations shall be blessed." He will come from the seed of Abraham, from the generation of Abraham, from the seed of David. So he was. Was Jesus ever tempted? Of course, yes. Where does it say? Hebrews 4:15 says that he was in all points, in all, every direction, he was tempted like us, but without sin. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter said, "You men of Israel, hear this word, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself know." Peter said, "A man, Jesus." Paul said, 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Jesus himself claimed to be a man. John chapter 8 verse 40, Jesus said, "But now you seek to kill me. A man had told you the truth which I have heard of God." This did not, you know, he himself said he is fully man. So there are a lot of scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 15:21, "For since by man came death, but by man came also the resurrection." Paul claims it was a real man, a body that rose from the dead. Jesus had a body and soul. Matthew 26:26, they were eating, and Jesus took bread and blessed it and gave to the disciples and said, "Eat this, this is my body." And Matthew chapter 26 verse 38 says, "Thus he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful." His soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He grew physically, like anybody else, growing physically. Jesus also grew physically. Luke chapter 2 verse 40 says, "And the child grew." and wax strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke chapter 2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in the favor of God. So as he was growing, he increased in wisdom. Just like any other child who is growing, as you grow, you will increase in wisdom and knowledge. And Jesus went through suffering, like any of us. We know that. We know when he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, that was a suffering you're going through. And he was hungry. He said he was hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. And he went through pain. John 12:27 says, Now is my soul troubled. His soul was troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And Jesus was tired. Only a man can be tired, right? He was tired. You know, Matthew 8:24, he says, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea. And where was Jesus? He was tired. He was fast asleep. You don't just sleep. He was not pretending to be asleep. He was really sleeping. Why you sleep? Because your brain, your body needs rest. And of course, we see John chapter 4, verse 6, when Jesus went to the Samaritan, and now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus was wearied, he was tired in his journey, he sat on the well and asked for a woman for some water. He was a real man. And he went through agony in prayer. You know the agony of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he went through emotions like any of us. When you remember John chapter 11:35, when Lazarus was dead, when Jesus went to the tomb, what did he do? He wept. He had emotions. He was a man, but yet he was without sin. John 8:46, he was without sin. John 8:46 says, which of you convinced me of sin? Who is going to charge me of my sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He did not sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made righteousness of God in him. And also that great scripture, Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points he was tempted just like we were, but without sin. He was a man, but he is without sin. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, he was spotless, blameless, pure, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. And Peter said, 1 Peter 2:22, who did not sin, Christ did not sin, neither was any guilt found in his mouth. And 1 John chapter 3 verse 5 says, you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He was a man, but without sin. So why should he become God and man? It was absolutely necessary that Christ should be both God and man. As a man, we are going to see, as a man, Christ Jesus represented us. As a man, he was our representative. He was the last Adam. The first Adam was made upright. He was made perfect. out of sand, out of the ground, God made a man absolutely perfect and upright. The last Adam, is Christ, was also made without sin, upright, perfect, righteous. The first Adam was the federal head for all humanity, because everybody came from Adam. And the first Adam's sin and death came to all, because all have sinned and all died. You see this in Romans 5:12. Jesus is the last Adam, and he was our substitute. We violated the law of God, and we were disobedient to God. Jesus became our substitute, meaning he represented us, and he did not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law that we have broken. He substitute, he represented mankind. He was man fully. And we were not subject to the Father. We were disobedient to the Father. And you will see Jesus was subject to the Father, fully obedient to the Father. And he came to do the will of the Father, where we broke the will of the Father. As a substitute, he was our mediator. Why we need a mediator? The reason is we were enemies of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says, the carnal minded is at enmity with God. We were the children of the wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3. Christ came as a mediator to reconcile us back to God. He was fully man. He had to be a man. He was also God. And as God, the sacrifice of Christ had infinite value. It's not just another sacrifice. It's not a regular sacrifice. This sacrifice was totally different. He came from heaven. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats that take away our sins. No. The Christ sacrifice, it was a totally different sacrifice. It was the precious blood of Jesus that came from heaven. And after his sacrifice, you don't need any more sacrifices. That's why he was totally God. And as God, he was able to forgive our sins. And not only forgive our sins, as God, he was able to remove our sins from east to the west. Adam's righteousness, Adam was righteous, the first Adam. But his righteousness was an earthly righteousness. But Christ's righteousness is a heavenly righteousness. It's a right, he came from heaven. And, you know, it's a heavenly righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness. It's the righteousness of God, because he is God. You know, how much, just imagine, Adam was right, but it was an earthly righteousness. But Christ, who being God, his righteousness, his holiness, is a heavenly righteousness. How much more now we should be really exalt God, because God did not impute a man's righteousness, but God's own righteousness through Christ Jesus is imputed to us. And not only that, Christ Jesus was made as a surety for our salvation. Only God can do that. He was our surety for a better covenant. And that's why Christ, when he read that Psalms chapter 40 verse 7, the prophecy was fulfilled when he says, then said, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known, they would not crucify the Lord of glory. It's not just a man was crucified, it was God of glory that was crucified. It was the Lord of glory that was crucified. 1 Corinthians 2a. So, Paul said, and without controversy, no controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified by in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is a mystery. It was a mystery to the mystery to Paul. Not a mystery to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Christians. If it was a mystery to Paul, it's a mystery to us. But it's not a controversy. God and man united in one person. He is the God-man possessing all the essential qualities of both human and the divine nature. He had both the divine and the human consciousness. And also he had the human and the divine will. This is a mystery which we cannot understand. Our finite minds cannot comprehend. Christ had a human nature. Now, he did not change into a human person. He did not come and just change into a human person. Neither he didn't adopt himself as a human person. But he was totally divine. He simply took upon himself a human nature. He came as the mediator, as the unchangeable Son of God. You see in Philippians 2:8, right? How being the very form of God, he made himself of no reputation, taking upon the form of a servant. God-man, that's good scripture on God-man. John chapter 10 verse 30, where Jesus said, I and my Father are one. God-man. John 3:13 says, and no one had ascended to heaven but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. The mediator. As a mediator, he had to be fully God and fully man. That means he is representing two parties. The mediator has to represent two parties. Who? God and man. Why? Why has the mediator has to come? Always the mediator comes in the middle. It's not the very comfortable position for the mediator to be, because there are two parties who are angry and hurt with each other. So the work of the mediator is what? To bring reconciliation. Isn't that what Christ did? The relationship was broken. For a mediator to come, there was a previous relationship, right? In Adam, there was a relation. That relationship was broken. Now, the mediator came to bring reconciliation. You see this in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It's 5:10. And he says here, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. We were enemies of God. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And as a mediator, it was necessary that Jesus Christ to be a true man in nature, without sin. One of the greatest When I was reading this, I was reading a little article on by Theodore Beza, and this is what Theodore Beza said. It's very good on the mediator, how Christ had to become both God and man. It was necessary, the mediator of his covenant, and this reconciliation to be true man without any original sin. Firstly, God is righteous and man is the object of his wrath. Okay, we were corrupted. It was necessary to order to reconcile to man that he has to be a true man, because it was man who messed it up. Okay, and Christ had to be a man to repair it. Secondly, to repair it, you had to have the righteousness of God. No man has the righteousness of God. Christ had it. Okay. Thirdly, we see we are totally sinful, internally and externally. And who can pacify God? Only Christ pacified God. And we see this Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By the knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Jesus pacified the Father. And we see that it was necessary for him to be God. So it is so important, because mediator has to be not only fully human but God also, because in mediator we trust in him, right? He has to be a savior too, and a true savior that we can trust. And Jesus was the savior of the world. Okay, only God can be the savior. If it was another man, he cannot be a savior, because we cannot trust in man. So Jesus was God himself, and also the mediator was the savior. And what we see today is going through this. Amazing, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. And when we look at the cross, and that was prepared before the foundation of the world, and now, even when Jesus cried on the cross, saying, "It is finished." If God was thoroughly satisfied what Jesus did on the cross, and when he cried out, "It is finished," how much more we should be satisfied for our great salvation. And now how we can call him by crying to him, saying, "Abba, Father." We were enemies of God. Now we can cry out, and we have been adopted as sons in the kingdom of God. How much more we need to look at the cross. And I know there were a lot of mediators in the Old Testament. God used Noah, Abraham, Moses became a mediator with the children of Israel and God. And the ultimate, and know all those people who came as a gap between God and man, they were temporary. But Jesus came as the one and only ultimate mediator, and he was fully God and fully man. None of the other people were not fully God. They were only men with sinful nature. And Jesus was the only one who came fully God and fully man. And now we don't need any more mediator. Not anymore. It's finished. One and only last sacrifice. One mediator for us. That's it. And we don't have to go through anything. And that's where we need to look at ourselves and look to Christ. We need to look to our mediator. He's still our mediator, isn't he? Last time we studied how Peter, how Satan came to Peter, how Satan wanted to make Peter into what? Into wheat. Grind him into wheat. And Jesus said, what? Peter, Satan wants that you be grinded into powder as wheat. But I have prayed for you. Still we need a mediator. Still he's the one who, the mediator that we have now is the one who is interceding for us. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes we don't know where to go. And as a mediator, we come to God in the mediator's name. In Christ Jesus' name, we have access to the heavenly throne. In Christ Jesus, we come in His name. And God, then we give all our cares, our anxieties, and everything we give to Him. When we give, we don't take it back. Okay? We give to Him and we trust in Him. He will take care of it. And we have a mediator. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's, you know, He's the one we need to look for. And that's why He's the Word of God. He's in the midst of us today. The Word of God. The double-edged sword. That's why we need to study on the cross. The more you study on the cross, the more you study on the cross, the more you will see your sinfulness. The more you will see how evil you are. The more you will pray. The more you will adore God. The more you will praise God. The more you will stay away from sin. The more you want to walk in upright ways. The more you want to stay closer to God. Look to the cross. Look to what Jesus did. And He had to go through a lot of pain and blood for that sacrifice. And how we need to glorify Him and without any compromise walk in His ways. So, why Jesus became God? Why He was God-man? Because because of the mediator. He has to represent man and God. He was right in the middle. It was necessary for Him to become God and man because mediator has to come to reconcile us back to God. Understand? Okay, let's pray.